We had a babysitter.
Ooh. For yourselves?
Yes, on Saturday.
You sent Gray away. Somebody needs to just come watch us for a little while.
I need a babysitter for me.
I need someone
to
supervise me, please.
Right. Feed me snacks. Yeah. Do crafts.
Make sure that I'm not in charge for 10 minutes.
Right.
That's all I need.
That would be ideal. Mm-hmm. But Saturday night, we had a babysitter. And apparently, while we were gone, Gray asked her to play Jack and Diane by John Cougar Mellencamp.
Sure. Who doesn't love
just
Jack and Diane?
It's on repeat, yeah.
It's on repeat, yeah. Just over and over.
I was like, ooh, do I need to pay you more for this service?
Little ditty about Jack and Diane.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, well, welcome back to Beyond Sunday. This is Pastor David Bowser. Not with us is Patrick Nazaroff, but with me, as always, Elise McCarter.
Still here, still pretty successful.
How are we doing, Elise?
Doing good.
Excellent. We are missing our friend Patrick today.
We are. We should do a friendship episode since he's not here.
This is our friendship episode. Take that, Patrick.
Right.
No, we're not going to do that because Elise is not the Yoko to our Beatles scenario here. We're all in the Beatles together. She's not tearing us apart.
Sure.
All,
yeah. Would I be Ringo in this scenario? Or
I think Patrick's dead, Ringo.
Is he going to have feelings about being called Ringo while he's not here?
Probably.
Yeah.
But okay. I mean, he's not the front man.
Okay. Sit down, John Lennon.
I mean, I was going to give it to you, but all right.
Oh, that's okay. The front man.
Yeah, I was going to be Paul McCartney because I'm the one who's still alive and successful.
Sure.
So.
Great.
Anyway.
All right. Well, welcome back.
So Patrick's not here. We are thinking of him as he's home with Timmy and taking care of stuff, but they'll be back next week. And so we are going to spend some time do a little break from some of our other stuff. We're not doing crazy stuff in the world. We're taking a break from that. And we're going a little bit outside of our normal Bible stories. And we're going to do a fun game about crazy stories that we find in the Bible. And so Elise is going to play a game. She's super excited about it. She loves when I make her play games.
Yeah, when you put me on the spot, that's ideal. It's definitely my comfort zone.
Absolutely. So we're going to do that. But before we get there, I think, Elise, you've got some news for us.
I do have some news. All right. So I went appropriately nerdy, I think, in Patrick's honor.
In Patrick's honor. Yeah. Okay. I was going to ask like what the appropriate level was there.
Sure. Yeah.
In Patrick's honor. All right.
Yeah, well, I will let you be the judge.
This is our version of tipping our cap to him.
Sure, yeah. And he will be surprised by this when he edits it. So
yeah,
that'll be nice.
Fun. Yeah. You never know. He might just edit in his own reaction to this.
He might. Just put like a laugh track in the background just
of
Patrick.
Of him. That's right. Just a laugh track of Patrick.
Right. So this is from Insider.
Okay.
An Italian pastry chef built his version of the Lord of the Rings Shire and has been living like a real life hobbit for 3 years.
Wow. Out of what did he build it? Please tell me he built it out of some sort of pastry.
That, I think, would be hard to sustain for 3 years.
I mean, I'm not saying I wouldn't have been impressed.
Yeah. I think it's, you know, normal.
Oh, okay.
Quotes, normal building materials.
So he just built the Shire out of normal building materials. Okay.
Yes.
So like lots of rolling hills with hobbit holes.
Look, we will get there.
Oh, sorry. Okay.
One Italian pastry chef decided that if he couldn't go to Middle Earth, he'd build it.
Sure.
Nicholas Gentile, great name, 37.
It's unfortunate.
Constructed his.
You got to figure at some point in that family's history, that name was problematic.
Right. Ooh. constructed his version of the Shire on a plot of land in the idyllic countryside of a place in Italy, an hour's drive from the city of another place in Italy.
Excellent. We definitely know where this is.
Right. You're welcome. He designed it from scratch and built a little hobbit burrow akin to the house from the Shire from the writer J.
Okay.
Oh, you know who wrote it.
I do.
Gentile documents his life as a real life hobbit and
I'm pretty
mayor
sure we can't just call
Shire.
Him Gentile. I'm pretty sure we have to, like, can you call someone
is that
Gentile?
A slur? I don't think that's a
I don't
slur.
Know that's a slur, but
maybe
I don't know
back in the day.
Gentile.
Gentile, yeah. That's his last name.
Is it spelled that way?
Yes. G-E-N-T-I-L-E.
I bet it's Italian, so it's probably like
Gentile.
Gentile.
Arrivederci. Yeah.
You're like a meatball. There it is. Sure. That's offensive. That's what I did.
Buongiorno.
Yeah, right. Good.
Okay. No. Now we're just trolling Italians, right. Which is
you're welcome.
Yeah. Anyway, he documents his real life as hobbit and mayor of the Shire.
Sure.
On Instagram.
I mean, I would make myself mayor.
Sure. Well, he posts snapshots of his crops and his home.
Does he grow like hobbit crops?
Apparently.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Listeners can't see this. But
him next to a hay barrel. Hay barrel? Hay bale. That's what that's called. Yeah. Hay bale is what that's called.
Barrel Rider was one of Bilbo Baggins' nicknames.
Barrel Rider?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, right. Because he did the thing. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Yep. He said, I have always, this is a quote from him, I've always loved fantasy literature and movies, Dungeons and Dragons and video games, he said, but at some point in my life, I felt like I was living the adventures of others and not my own.
Right.
Which I feel like we could all probably take a
A
note from that.
Uh-huh.
But
I feel like trying to recreate their adventures as your own is maybe not the way to go about living your own adventure.
Sure.
This is my one man's take, right?
Yeah. You're literally living somebody mm-hmm. else's story there. Mm-hmm. But it's a nice thought. To me, the best part of this is that his biggest milestone as a real life hobbit is the journey he and a group of friends made in August to Mount Vesuvius.
Sure.
Where they dressed like Gimli, Legolas, Gandalf, and Aragorn mm-hmm. to toss a replica of the One Ring into the volcanic crater of Mount Vesuvius.
Wait. This guy.
Picture. They went on the Fellowship of the Ring.
I kind of love that.
Tour.
Yep, that's lovely. But they did it in Italy, which is not where it goes.
Sure.
Right, that's fine.
It's supposed to be New Zealand.
Right.
Obviously.
We don't know any of the places in Italy, but we know that it's not New Zealand.
Right.
But he didn't even dress up like one of the hobbits.
No, he did.
Oh, okay. You list off the friends, but none of the friends dressed up.
I think he is dressed up as Samwise Gamgee because he is a chef, and it fits perfectly for him.
As Samwise was with his potatoes.
Potatoes.
And whatnot. Yeah.
He said, of course, we are not 1.2 meters tall. Of course.
Obviously.
But our nature.
I don't know. People might be. I don't know a meter. I live in the United States.
That's like, I don't know, 2 feet or something.
It's not very. It's more than two feet.
We can fix this in post.
Right. Patrick, edit that out. Right. Make us sound like we understand the metric system.
Yep. But our nature and hearts are inextricably linked to the land and the joy of living, human relationships, family, and friendship.
Oh, that's lovely.
I know. A high note to end on.
Yeah. It's touching.
Yeah.
See, the metric system does serve a purpose, folks. There you go.
Yeah. No. I don't know what it is.
Right. It has
we
one.
Do not understand it.
Right. But it has a purpose.
Sure.
Yeah. All right.
And that's the news.
The news. All right. Well, thank you for that. I think that was appropriately nerdy in Patrick's honor. That was
nice. I feel like he'll get a kick out of it.
Yeah. He'll think that's
Yeah. Fun. And he's been stealing the news from me anyway the past 2 weeks.
Right.
So
it's about time.
Yeah.
Maybe we just give that to
actually
you.
Actually take credit for it.
Yeah. Get on it, John Lennon. Make it happen.
Yeah.
All right. So are you ready for our game?
Ready.
This is a little game I'm calling Holy or Hollywood. Because that was as clever as I could be this morning. So I'm gonna give you a synopsis of a story, a little plot summary, if you will. And you're going to tell me, is this a story from Hollywood or is this a story in the Bible?
Oh, boy. I'm going to look like a real heathen here in a couple
minutes. You're going to be great.
All right.
We're going to start out with some easy ones and they'll kind of get harder.
You know, you
go.
Say that and then that just makes me feel worse.
Okay, fair enough. Well, we'll see what happens. Right. All right. A traveler and his talking donkey go on a journey. Amusing shenanigans follow.
Shrek.
That is Shrek, but...
It is also Elimelech?
It is not Elimelech. It is the story of Balaam and Balaam's donkey.
Yes, Elimelech is close.
Sure, yeah, that's definitely like Balaam.
Although, you know,
yeah, so this is a great one to read with your kids because in the King James Version, it uses a part of the human body to refer to the donkey. You all can piece together what that is, and kids love to read that in a story, right? And this particular donkey talks. It's a great story. Do you know the story, Balaam and his donkey?
Loosely, yeah. I know the Sunday school version.
Sure, I mean, that's what most people know. So this is from the book of Numbers, chapter 22, starting at verse 21. If you're so inclined. And Balaam is this foreign prophet, a prophet of the people who are against Israel, right? Israelite is still wandering in the wilderness at this point. They come into this land and a king is like, hey, Balaam, I need you to order down a curse upon these Israelites so they don't destroy our people as they're wandering through here.
Mm-hmm.
And Balaam gets on his donkey and he's, you know, riding the donkey down the road. And the donkey stops and the Balaam gets really angry. He's like, hey, donkey, why won't you keep going? Right. Mm-hmm. In your best Shrek voice, donkey, right? Whatever that would be.
And, you should do more of that.
Right. More Shrek voice.
Yeah.
And yeah. So then the donkey eventually talks and says, essentially, hey, moron, there's an angel standing in the road. I'm not going anywhere. You can't, you know, get me past this angel.
Yeah.
And then Balaam is unable to speak this curse down upon the Israelites. And every time he tries to speak the curse, it comes out like a blessing, which is kind of fun, right? So he's like, okay, I'm gonna bless the Israelite, or I'm gonna curse the Israelites, and it comes out and it's like, God, let them be blessed and multiply and all that. And I was like, no, stop it. That's not what I meant to say. And it happens like three or four times.
Yeah.
It's pretty great.
Yeah.
So on spec, what do you think about this story? I mean, you said you loosely know the Sunday school version of the story. What do you think? Why is this story weird? Why do we not maybe pay attention to it with the way that perhaps we should?
Well, it's got some great comedic value, I think, which we...
Solid
I think
comedy.
We like to tiptoe around the comedic value in the Bible sometimes, but I prefer to, you know, pack up and live there because it's amazing. But I think, you know, in the Sunday school version, we really emphasize the fact that the donkey talks like, but mm-hmm. that's sort of besides the point.
Right.
It's much more about this curse turned into a blessing.
Absolutely. It's kind of like how we talk about the Jonah story, right? We're mm-hmm. all excited about the fish/whale.
Yeah. And it's like,
that's not the point of the story.
We really latch onto that.
Right. Because it seems like this incredible thing.
Yeah.
Which it is. Yeah, sure. We don't hear donkeys talk except in Shrek.
Right.
Which I definitely did choose, hoping that you would say it was Shrek. Right. That was an intentional.
Well, you're welcome.
A red herring, if you will, for you, your author types.
You said they were the easy ones.
Well, yeah. You easily got Shrek.
Both answers, though, except Elimelech is, you know.
You crushed it. It was great.
Somebody else maybe in the Bible. I don't really know.
Elimelech. Yeah, there is an Elimelech. I don't remember what he does. Yeah, we're not going to look it up. It's fine. Yeah.
Nobody cares. So.
You can Google that. It's fine. Somebody cares. Elimelech probably cares.
Elimelech's dead, so.
Elimelech might still care. I don't know. Yeah. But yeah, I think that's going to happen with a lot of these stories where, you know, we have kind of a Sunday school version of the story that mm-hmm. we're probably familiar with. And ultimately, that Sunday school story leaves us missing something.
Yeah.
And that's probably a good lesson that we can maybe circle back to at the end to think about how the ways in which we rob stories of their power by trying to oversimplify them, mm-hmm. thinking this is what has to happen in order for kids to understand them.
Right.
When really, if we let kids enter into the mystery of some of the story, there's some really powerful stuff there. And I think sometimes we're not ready for our kids to face the powerful stuff.
Well, probably because we don't have a grasp on it ourselves either.
It could be,
not, we don't just do it for kids either.
Sure.
You know, we like to boil everything down so it fits into a neat little box for a 30-minute Sunday school
Absolutely.
Lesson, and then you can send them out the door.
Yeah. Or a 12-minute sermon, and then we don't have to think about it for the next
12-minute sermon. Is that what you aim for?
I feel like
I think you're overstepping a little bit on the 12 minutes.
You think am I cutting myself short?
No, I think you go longer than 12 minutes.
Yeah, that's what I mean, I was using 12 as an example.
Okay.
I aim for 12 to 15.
Really?
Yeah.
I thought they were longer.
That's not a good sign.
I'm just so interested. <That's right. laughs> Feels like they go on forever.
Right. Wait
Positively,
a second.
In the best way.
In the best of lights.
Let's, next story.
Yeah, moving on. All right. That was fun. All right, let's see here. Okay. This is a fun one. A young woman receives a vision from God that she should lead her people to defeat the armies that are oppressing them. She becomes a great leader of her people until she is killed by her enemies.
Ooh.
Hollywood or holy?
I mean, that definitely fits with Joan of Arc.
Mmm.
Mmm.
I'm going to go ahead and give it to you.
Oh, wait, hold on.
No, you're because Joan of Arc is what I was writing. So,
okay.
Yeah.
Oh, so it's supposed to be Joan of Arc.
It was supposed to be Joan of Arc.
Sweet.
Yeah.
Look at me.
But. Well, yeah, look at you go. You nailed it.
Yeah.
But it also has these like weird parallels to the story
of
Deborah.
Yeah, that's what I was gonna
from
say.
The book of Judges. So this is Judges chapter 4. Now, Deborah does not fight in any battles.
Right.
So that's kind of the giveaway here, right? She leads her people, but she does not go into the battles. And she isn't killed by her enemies, at least as far as we know.
Yeah, but her BFF drives a tent peg through somebody's head.
Well, not her BFF, but another person does.
In my head, they're BFFs.
Okay, cool. So. I mean, it's another lady.
Right. So there's so few of those in the Bible.
Jail is her name.
Yeah.
But it's not jail like it's spelled differently because, you know, ancient languages.
Yeah.
But yeah, so Deborah has this great story. The beginning of Judges, she's one of the only kind of prominent females lifted up. Mm-hmm. She's definitely a leader of the people. Like the warrior comes to her and says, I'm only going to go into battle if you go with me.
Yeah.
Which would be a weird thing for a male to say to a female in that time.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, she's lifted up in this really prominent figure. How do you normally hear the story of Deborah told, or how do you
usually I don't.
Okay. Problem number one,
right. We skim right over that one.
Why do you think that is?
I think it's loaded question.
Yeah, we got time.
I think it's uncomfortable for people. It doesn't really fit in with the rest of the narrative so easily, you know, and people don't really know what to do with the story. It's kind of messy. It's, you know, this prominent woman in a time when there were not prominent women who mm-hmm, don't really mm-hmm. know how to process that, and it's a violent part of the Bible,
yep.
and it's
mm-hmm.
you know, like I said, it ends culminates in a tent peg being driven through somebody's head, and you know, I think we don't really know what to do with it. Also I will say that most of the time it is men talking about these stories, and I think they just don't really care.
I think that's a huge point. I think you know, as you know, if we look historically at the church, right, you know, males were doing the biblical interpretation,
mm-hmm.
and they were often doing the biblical interpretation in order to maintain whatever sense of male power they had, whether that was authority in the church or authority in the home. And so, yeah, when we see stories of females being lifted up as leaders, we're probably going to gloss over those. And if, you know, a couple hundred years ago or even a couple decades ago, if our wives don't read, then problem solved. Yeah. You know, we're not going
to read it to them.
Right. Which is why it's, you know, so powerful and meaningful now for us to be able to engage with women who are reading the Bible and reading the Old Testament and reading the New Testament and saying, look, this is how these stories hit us in our experience as a woman.
Right? Yeah.
And to say this is how our experience as a Black woman or as a Latinx woman or as an Asian woman, whatever that might be, right? Whatever they're bringing to the table, for us to be able to hear those stories now and to hear the story of Deborah through their eyes is a really powerful way to kind of turn that around on its head. And so we don't just get it confused with, oh, it's just like Joan of Arc. Because it's not, right?
Right.
I mean, Joan of Arc is cool in its own way. It's been a long time since I've really know the story
of Joan
of Arc.
Mystical and weird. Yeah. But also and historically documented, which is the part that makes it weirder. Yeah. I will tell you the version of Deborah that I learned in my systematic theology class in college.
In your Baptist systematic theology class?
Yes, cool. Bible I'm ready. Yeah. These are the best stories.
Let me hear how Deborah does not support women's role in the church. Yeah.
So the sort of the package that this was presented to me in was that men had fallen so short of their role as leadership.
Right.
That a woman had to step in and take up their slack. It was such a low point in history that a woman had to do something.
Which is funny because this is like the highest point of leadership in the book of Judges. Right. Like all the men after this point get worse and worse and worse.
Kind of crappy.
Right. If you remember.
Deborah, she's tight.
if you remember our Judges episode, right? Judges is like a slow descent into the abyss. And all the men who come after Deborah just get progressively worse.
Yeah, so that's what I mean when I say that we try to kind of package that into something that's like, oh yeah,
we're gonna
that makes sense.
Morph that into what we want it to be and ignore some really critical details.
Just a few.
Yeah.
Just a few.
Like there was a male warrior at the time.
Sure. That did what Deborah told him to do.
But because he did, so you remember the tent peg story, right? Mm-hmm. The tent peg story happens because he goes to Deborah and says, I'm only going to do this thing if you go with me. And she essentially says, because you didn't trust to go and do this with or without me, the leader, Sisera, I think is his name, is not going to be delivered into your hands, but into the hands of a woman. And everybody kind of expects, oh, Deborah's going to kill him.
Yeah.
But instead, it's this woman, Jael, who says,
we can share the credit.
Come into my tent. And then he falls asleep under some rugs and
boom.
Tent peg to the temple.
Got him.
Yeah. Which, I mean, I guess he's asleep, but still, that seems like a terrible way to go.
Yeah.
That seems rough.
I'm not sure that there are really any great options for dying, so, especially at that time.
Do you think it was worse to die then than it is to die now?
I think so.
Okay.
They didn't have morphine.
That's fair. All right.
I got real dark.
That
real
did.
Quick.
That got weird. Okay. Well, let's just move right along. Let's see. We did Talking Donkey and we did Joan of Arc. Okay. Mm-hmm. Oh, I like this one.
Oh, okay.
A young man gathers followers as he travels throughout his country performing incredible acts of power. His followers think he is killed, but he comes back to life in order to save them all.
Jesus?
Well, kind of. But is that the story I'm talking about?
I don't know, is it?
Would I give you that story as the...
Okay, wait, read it again.
A young man gathers followers as he travels throughout his country performing incredible acts of power. His followers think he is killed, but he comes back to life in order to save them all.
Oh. I don't know.
Do, 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 do.
Am I supposed to know? Oh, Harry Potter.
There you go. Just got to let me get through enough of the theme.
The do-do-do-do was ambiguous. So.
Well, that's how it starts. I can't just jump in the middle. Right. Yeah, that's Harry Potter.
Yeah.
But it's like almost, in case anybody hasn't noticed this at this point, right? Especially books 6 and 7 are identical parallels to the story of Jesus.
Hold on a minute. When do they think he's killed?
What do you mean, what do they think he's killed?
They don't think he's killed. He's the boy who lived.
Yeah, in the beginning, they think, but then at the end, right, that he's killed by What's-His-Face and Hagrid's carrying him and everybody thinks he's dead.
Oh, yeah.
By the way, spoilers. Sorry for anybody who...
yeah.
My bad friends.
Right.
I just assumed Elise knew this story. I didn't think I was going to have to spoil it.
I do. But, you know, to be fair, in my defense, I discovered Harry Potter as an adult. So
that's fine.
Yeah. And I don't like it that much. So.
That's fine. You don't have to like it. But, I mean, it's still that's kind of the central theme of the last movie in the last book. Anyway.
That's the last 5 minutes.
That's totally more than the last 5 minutes.
Moving on. Anyway, Harry Potter is what you were going for.
Harry Potter is what we were
going for. But also Jesus.
But also Jesus, which is, for me, fascinating when we get these stories that kind of parallel this resurrection and new life and Savior, Messiah, if you will, Messiah motif all throughout history and storytelling of all sorts. And kind. I mean, Harry Potter is just one of many, 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 many examples that we could lift up. And some of them are more explicit, right? I mean, you can look at C.S. Lewis and Aslan, right?
Yeah, yeah, like, that was very explicitly
he's like,
parallel.
I'm using Aslan to talk about Jesus.
Yeah.
And then you've got other things like Harry Potter, where I don't think J.K. Rowling would ever say, oh, I'm using Harry Potter to talk about Jesus.
I think she would if it made her more money. She'll say anything.
That's true.
That lady's that Twitter has become is true. A garbage fire.
Yeah, let's not go there. Yeah. But I think that, you know, she's definitely following this motif that mm-hmm. I think exists not just in narrative, but kind of in our culture, which to me says we really are all longing mm-hmm. for something like this. And so I'm curious just to get your take on that from a writer's perspective.
Yeah, I mean, I think that there are certain themes, you know, in storytelling that we just really love and they really resonate with us. And, you know, we've talked in the Faith and Story episodes a little bit about this and, you know, the narrative structure and how it's kind of built into stuff around us. And I think that that's part of it, that, you know, that sort of longing for something, longing for things to be made right is sort of built into us.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why we love the savior motif.
Yeah. So we see those in stories all the time. I mean, I remember I took an entire class on religion and film
mm-hmm.
and we watched a bunch of different movies with the connections to a bunch of different, you know, religious themes and whatnot.
Right.
But I would say at least half of them had some connection to this savior messiah motif.
Right.
And often had a connection to somebody like being on the verge of death or perhaps actually dying or giving their life in some way. I'm not always like an explicit resurrection story,
but a noble sacrifice is very common, even across religions is mm-hmm. very common.
Yeah.
So
how do you define a noble sacrifice from a literary perspective? Like, this is me being curious now.
I don't know that there's like a explicit literary perspective for it, but like what I mean by that is like a entity dying or sacrificing mm-hmm. for, you know, call it the greater good or somebody else.
Yeah. All right. That's kind of what I imagined. I just didn't know, you know, not being a literary person. Yeah. I just wanted to make sure. All right, let's see here. I've got some more. This is fun. See, you're having a good time.
Hey, yes. Yeah. So far, this is great.
Don't act like this isn't fun.
Don't rate me over the coals too much.
All right. Here we go. While on a routine trip, one traveler finds himself stranded on a desert island. When he realizes he can't get off alone, he's forced to learn how to survive with the help of his only friend.
Okay, Castaway.
It is Castaway. Yeah. It is Castaway.
Yeah.
Good old Tom Hanks and Wilson. But it's also, are you familiar with any famous shipwreck stories in the Bible?
Ooh, famous shipwreck stories.
Yeah.
Didn't one of the apostles get shipwrecked?
Yeah.
And lived on an island for a
long
time.
Yeah, I mean, whether or not it's an apostle is a little bit up for debate.
Oh.
Because it was Paul.
Oh.
And so Paul, like, claims apostle and other people, you know,
like,
deny that, right?
No.
You weren't with Jesus.
Right.
So it's like, do you get that apostle title or not? But, yeah, so Paul is shipwrecked. This is Acts 27. It's a really cool story that we, like, never talk about.
No.
Like, you know, we tell kids, like, oh, yeah, the Bible's great. And then we read them, you know, stories like Jonah, which is kind of fun or whatever.
Yeah.
But, like, this is, like, a real life story of a shipwreck
mm-hmm.
of someone who survived the shipwreck and like and
Very,
survives
like,
this incredible
Island.
Snake bite, right? Like all this stuff happens. Yeah, it's a really cool story. Acts 27, check it out. But essentially, there's a storm coming on the sea, right? And Paul is being taken to Rome to be appear before the emperor because he's appealed to have his case heard. And he's with like 200 something other soldiers,
mm-hmm.
I think all in one boat, maybe on a couple boats, but I think all in one boat. And they keep doing all the stuff to try to save the boat because they're like, well, we got to throw this stuff overboard or we got to get rid of this because, you know, we're going to sink if we don't
mm-hmm.
do this. And Paul is finally like, all right, listen, you haven't eaten in X number of days. Everybody take a bite of this bread and this is going to be enough strength for you to survive. And so he blesses the bread and then gives everybody a bite. It doesn't say that he performed communion like mm-hmm. explicitly, but there's
That's
definitely this,
the
there's definitely this implication of
yep.
he blessed bread and broke it in the same way that Jesus did.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody takes a bite of this bread and then they're like, okay, we got to get in the lifeboats and try to get away. And Paul's like, if you get in the lifeboats, you're all going to die. But if you stay on here, none of you will perish. And so the like leader of everybody's like, okay, cut off the lifeboats and the lifeboats go floating away and they all stay on the boat. And then eventually the boat runs aground and they're like, oh, we need to kill all the prisoners so that they don't try to swim away. And Paul's like, if you do that, all of you are going to die. But if
right.
if you get us all to the shore, we're
yeah.
all going to live. And they're like, okay, don't kill anybody. Everybody get on the planks and find whatever can float.
Right.
And if you can swim, start swimming. And they all
right.
land on the island of Malta, which is a real place.
Yeah.
And they discover that's where they are. And the natives there, we're told, are very hospitable towards them and welcoming
nice.
In. And Paul, yeah.
usually they're cannibals.
right. And Paul gets a bundle of firewood, right, mm-hmm. and throws it onto the fire. And when he does that, as happens, a snake jumps out of the wood because the snake doesn't want to be on fire.
Yikes.
Jumps out of the wood, bites him on his hand.
Uh-huh.
All the people on Malta are like, oh, this guy must have been a murderer because he survived the shipwreck only to have this snake bite him. And so the gods must say, yeah, you're not going to escape justice that easily. But Paul like shakes the snake off his hand and is fine. And then everybody's like, oh, man, this guy is incredible. And
right.
then they talk about Jesus and all this stuff happens.
Cool.
It's this really cool story
yeah.
that we never talk about. Like this story
yeah.
doesn't come up in the lectionary. It doesn't come up in Sunday school lessons. as someone who went to Sunday school from like age 3 until high school, right? I never heard this story yeah. in Sunday school. And it's a great real story. Like you don't have to have this like mythical mind to think, how did this possibly happen? Right? It's just like, yeah, this is someone who is depending on God for their success and is praying and is doing what they think God is calling them to do and is trusting the Holy Spirit to continue to lead them. There's no big fish swallowing them. There's no miraculous parting of the sea, right? There's nothing to explain other than a shipwreck and people survived. And
yeah. That one's kind of extra fun too, because the Greek mythology has a lot of shipwrecks and trials on islands and that kind of stuff. So that's kind of a fun parallel as
Absolutely. There would definitely be, I mean, if we had a better, or if we had time to go through that story specifically, you could definitely walk through that and find a lot of parallels to Greek mythology stories and intentional counters to where like God is acting differently than Greek and Roman gods would have in the story. So.
Oh, that's super cool.
Yeah. It's a fun one.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like Castaway.
There we go.
Except Paul didn't have a volleyball to talk to.
I was going
to
say.
Which is tragic.
His one friend is not, I mean,
yeah,
that's a little misleading.
Right.
He had 200.
Right, exactly. Because so. Paul, the story was Castaway. That was Hollywood. That was the giveaway. All right.
Fine. Oh, it wasn't holy. It was Hollywood.
It was holy. Hollywood. It was Hollywood. No, wait. That's holy. Not. all right. Here we go. He was a demigod who came to Earth looking for adventure he never found in the heavens. She was her family's only daughter and longed for life outside her small village. When they met, they were certain the fate of the world had brought them together. But can their love last?
Is it not Thor?
It's not Thor.
Oh. Well, it's a demigod, so it's not in the Bible. Ooh.
Is it not in the Bible?
Are there demigods in the Bible?
Oh, buddy.
Oh,
Let
buddy.
Me talk to you about the Nephilim.
Okay, these are like the angels, right?
They're called the sons of God. So we're now in Genesis chapter 6, the beginning of Judges, Genesis 6. And this is pre-flood, right? So we had creation.
They're the reason for the flood, presumably.
So, you know, we have creation, expansion of humanity out into the world. People start killing each other. But one of the things that happens is that the sons of God, this is how they refer to the sons of God, see the daughters of men and say they're really beautiful. And then they procreate with them and they give birth to the Nephilim. And the Nephilim are described as the heroes
of old.
Not the Norwegians. They're not Thor. Get off the Thor.
I'm real stuck on this.
But they're described as the heroes of old. And so just like, you know, you might have Greek mythology that points to like Hercules or other ones like Hercules. Hercules is the only one that I can think of. Right. Who like they have this like godlike ability to defeat whatever. They had these legends about this Nephilim. And so a couple of things happen in the story. I mean, one, we definitely like to gloss over this one. So I don't know.
Because we don't know what to do with it. Yep, yeah.
That doesn't make sense. Yeah. We're just going to move on. We're going to talk about Noah because it's easier to talk about a flood that destroys all of humanity.
And then he gets super drunk and does some questionable things.
We're not talking about that story yet. All right. Anyway.
Tail end.
So we've got this story about the Nephilim. I completely forgot where I was going because we got distracted by Noah.
Demigods.
Yeah. So we don't know what to do with this story, but it in some ways makes us ask this question. What does it mean for there to be sons of God? And how do we connect that with our understanding that God is the only God? Right. And throughout the Hebrew scripture in particular, it's not always as clear cut as we like to think it is that the Jewish people believed in only one God. It's definitely clear that the Jewish God, Yahweh, is the supreme God.
Yeah.
Is God over all the gods, right? And you're not supposed to worship any other God.
No other gods before me.
Right, right. So it's not like...
That's some suggestive language there in and of itself. So.
It is, yeah. It's not that you're supposed to have or worship like God sometimes and then you go over here, oh, you can worship that God too. No. Definitely don't do that. You only worship God. Yahweh is the one true God.
Right.
But it's unclear whether or not that meant they thought that there were not other gods or that there were not other what we might call spiritual supernatural powers whatever demigods perhaps might be how we phrase it it's unclear if they thought that those didn't exist altogether. Certainly there's a belief in angels,
right?
There's a belief in other supernatural beings that we don't understand. It's the question becomes, where do we rank them on like the power scale,
right?
are they angels that are clearly separate from God, or are they lesser gods? Is it like God is here now? And as this develops over the centuries, it becomes more clearly outlined as no, God is the only God, particularly within Christian theology, New Testament thought, God is the only God, and that God reveals God's self through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ. But in particularly early parts of the Old Testament, we're looking throughout the Torah, really, it's not always clear cut. I mean, there are definitely elements that say, yeah, they probably did believe it was the only God, but there are also elements that say, no, they may well have thought that there were other lesser gods, that God was just more powerful than.
Yeah.
That God commanded these other gods. And when these other gods did things, yeah, it was because God allowed, Yahweh God allowed those things to happen. Yeah. For these lesser, lowercase g gods.
I've always kind of wondered about that, because there's so much language about, so much energy focused on not worshiping other gods of other nations. To me, that's only a problem if those other gods actually exist.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, because why would you bother saying don't worship those other gods?
Them unless they're like actually a thing. Yeah.
Right.
Something to worship.
Right. And so in some ways, yeah, exactly. In some ways, it's kind of like saying, well, don't pay attention to the thing behind the curtain. Mm-hmm. Right. You don't say that unless there's a thing behind the curtain. Right.
Yeah.
So, anyway.
It's not about the curtain.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, also don't worship the curtain.
Sure. Because
don't do that.
Nobody,
why would you worship
nobody wants
the
to do that. Yeah.
All right. Let's keep going here. Oh, this is another good one. All right. A man is sentenced to prison for a crime he didn't commit. While there, his life is changed as he helps out their prisoners and the guards until he finally has a chance to get out.
Is that Paul again?
It's not Paul.
Okay.
No, kind of, but it's not Paul. Paul's not what I was thinking.
Is this Hollywood?
This is Hollywood.
Oh, crime.
Though it has a close tie to another Bible story.
Count of Monte Cristo?
This would have very close ties to the Count of Monte Cristo's story, but it is not the Count of Monte Cristo. It's more modern than that.
Les Mis.
More modern than that.
Ugh, come on.
I think.
Maybe. I don't know.
Because Les Mis is like an old story that got turned into a musical, right?
Right.
Yeah, so more modern than Les Mis.
I mean, it came out after The Count of Monte Cristo, so.
Right, but like, yeah.
Okay. More modern than Les Mis.
You've definitely seen this movie.
I've definitely seen it. That's a large statement. I don't watch that many movies.
I've heard you talk about this movie.
You have?
I think so.
Oh, Brother, Where Art Thou? No. Mm,
that would be good, too.
That would be good.
Okay, this is descending quickly. Yeah. Shawshank Redemption is what
I have not seen that movie.
How have I heard you talk about Shawshank Redemption?
I don't know.
I picked
pretty
that
sure
one
I haven't.
I picked that one thinking Elise knows Shawshank Redemption.
No, I don't know Shawshank Redemption. That's a dude movie.
Okay, my bad. Well, okay. Well, we got nothing to talk about with
that. Side note, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? One of my favorite movies.
Yeah?
So.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I have not actually seen Oh Brother, Where Art Thou?
What?
You haven't seen Shawshank Redemption, so okay.
Can we weekend just, homework.
Can we call it even? Yeah. All right. Yeah, but close ties to the story of Joseph in Genesis, as he's thrown into prison for allegedly throwing himself at Potiphar's wife, which he did not do. Mm. She was trying to seduce him. And then So the story goes, and then he finds himself in prison, and while in prison, he befriends the guards and the baker and the cupbearer.
The baker, so you want to befriend.
Well, actually, the baker dies, so you don't want to befriend the baker. You want to befriend the cupbearer, though, because the cupbearer gets him out.
I'm just thinking of prison pastries.
I don't even want to know what's in a prison pastry. All right, here we go. As the king tries to fend off a challenge to the throne, he travels to the famed Witch of Endor in order to consult with the dead and retain his rule by any means necessary.
Witch of Endor.
The Witch of Endor.
The Forest Moon of Endor. I'm going to be stuck on that.
Yeah. It does have a very Star Wars feel to it.
Yeah, okay.
But it's not. There's no witches in it in Star Wars. You're thinking if there's an Endor in Lord of the Rings right now, aren't you?
No, I know there's not an Endor in Lord of the Rings.
And maybe it's in Shawshank Redemption. You know?
Yeah, which I haven't seen, so.
What do you think, holy or Hollywood? I don't even make you. You think it's holy? It is holy.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is from 1 Samuel 28. Yeah.
Yeah.
So do you remember? I think we talked about this story.
I think we did, yeah. It's so this during their exile, right?
It's not during exile. So this is Samuel. So we've now come into the reign of Saul. And Saul is king, but Samuel dies, and Saul is worried about this David, because David's, like, rising to power, and the Philistines are taking things over, and Saul's kind of falling out of favor with the people.
He's got that ruddy complexion.
David does. Yeah. Right, yeah, not Saul. Yep. And Saul goes, and he's already, like, because, you know, God told him to, and Saul was at points trying to be faithful to God, he said, all right, nobody's allowed to practice mediums. No one's allowed to be a witch or consult with the dead or anything like that. And so all those people are gone. Right. All those people are gone, except the observer's like, hey, Saul. There's one that you missed.
Right.
He's like, okay, don't tell anybody, but we're going to go talk to her. And he goes and talks to this this woman who's described as the Witch of Endor, which is actually
a sweet name.
Right, it is pretty sweet. Yeah. It's two words, so it's N-E-N and D-O-R. I don't know how Endor is spelled in Star Wars, but it's two words in the Bible. And so they go, and while he's there, they consult with her, and Samuel, the prophet, comes back from the dead and speaks to him and is like super mad that he brought him back. He's like, what are you doing? Why are you waking me up?
Right.
What's going on here? And Saul's like, oh, well, I wanted to know what to do next because God's not talking to me. And Samuel's response is basically like, if God's not talking to you, you already know what's supposed to happen. That means that David's going to take over and your time here is done. And I told you that already, so why you bothered me?
And good night.
Right, and good night. And that's, but it's another one of these great stories that I'm guessing you did not hear in your Sunday school class.
I did not.
You did not talk about the Witch of Endor in your Sunday school class.
That doesn't fit neatly into the, you know, Sunday school understanding of the afterlife at all.
No, yeah, understanding of the afterlife or
pretty sure it doesn't involve the occult
God or anything. Like, I mean, I remember specifically being told like to avoid stories of witches and things like that, and that wasn't even like a particularly Baptist-y evangelical theology. That was just standard. Like, oh yeah, we don't talk about witches and whatnot.
Yeah,
it's fun for Halloween, but then we move on. Yeah. And we don't talk about it. Yeah, but we just don't talk about these stories, and it's a shame.
We should talk about the occult more.
I didn't say the occult, so we should talk about these stories. We should figure out what to do with them.
Yeah.
All right. How are we doing on time? I think we got time for one or two more. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
At least one. Okay.
All right. I'm ready.
This is kind of taking us back to our little story about Gray and
the John Cougar Mellencamp.
Yeah, John Cougar Mellencamp. Okay. She was just a girl living in the big city.
Oh.
There it is. She never expected that one day she would become queen. Now the fate of a nation rests on her shoulders.
Esther.
That is Esther. Yep. Nailed it. But wouldn't it be a good Hollywood story?
It would, yeah.
Yeah, we should make that movie.
Yeah.
I think we've talked about Esther at length on the podcast. We did a whole episode on it. It's a great story.
It is.
Look it up if you haven't already.
It's also super weird at parts.
Oh, for sure. But, I mean, there's no Witch of Endor in Esther.
Sure. So it's not quite that weird. Weird in other ways.
It's all perspective.
A big bikini contest, basically.
Yeah. I'm not saying it's like...
saving the Jewish people, so...
I'm not saying it's a Pixar movie. Right.
Animated for adults.
Right. All right, here we go. When the love of her life dies suddenly, a young woman travels to a new country searching for a place to start her new life. You're not even going to like guess that it's like... Eat, Pray, Love or anything?
Ruth.
You didn't even let me finish.
Keep going.
Fine.
We'll hear the rest of it.
When she arrives in her new home, she finds the one thing she never expected. Love.
Her kinsman redeemer.
No, she found love.
Okay.
She's trying to be all touchy. I quit. Sorry. My game's not fun anymore. Elise ruined
good.
It. Yeah.
That was the last one.
That was the last one. All right,
there
fine.
There you go.
But you've ruined it.
Wow. Yikes.
So there. No, that is the story of Ruth, but also has super Hollywood feels to it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, kind of rom-com.
Yeah.
I could get behind a rom-com with Ruth in it.
Yeah. Or Eat, Pray, Love. Yeah.
Yeah.
As you said.
Which one do you think you would rather see? Would you rather see someone travel around eating, praying, and loving? Mm-hmm. Or would you rather watch Ruth like go through this process of being redeemed by her kinsman?
No, definitely Eat, Pray, Love. Yeah.
Fair enough.
Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, there's the part where like they're standing in the courtyard and they take off their shoes to like seal the contract. That's fun.
That's great TV.
Who doesn't love that?
Everybody loves feet, so.
Not Patrick, apparently, as we learned a couple weeks ago. Yes, there we go. Some weird stories in the Bible that maybe you've heard of, maybe you haven't, and some fun Hollywood stories. So as we're thinking about this, what do we think, like a large takeaway, what do we think we should be hearing from these strange stories that are popping up out of the Bible?
That we gloss over large portions of the Bible to fit a narrative that we have constructed for ourselves.
Do you, I mean, I think we all do this. Mm-hmm. I think that's one thing that's important to realize is that it's not like any of us are innocent of this particular biblical crime.
Yeah.
But we all do this and we all do it within our own ways, right? Like I love telling these stories and there are other stories I'm like, I'd rather not talk about that.
Right.
I'd rather not talk about the part where God, you know, orders the Israelites to slaughter all the women and children in this village, right?
Like also uncomfortable.
But for some reason some parts of our culture are way fine with that and don't want to talk about witches. And I'm like, oh no, let's talk about the witch, but let's not talk about this other part.
Yeah.
So what do you, I mean, from your experience, you know, when you've entered into other contexts where you're studying scripture or where they're talking about scripture, what do you think are some of the divides that we find ourselves facing when we are like, are coming to scripture for the first time and we're kind of deciding what we're going to talk about and what we're not going to talk about?
So to me, I think this is where maybe biblical literalism kind of falls apart for me is, you know, it's not, once you read, you know, obviously I haven't read every story in the Bible in depth, at least not recently, at least not in one sitting. Not one sitting. Nobody can do that. But you know what I mean? Like Bible 90 days type thing.
Yeah, yeah, I gotcha.
When you look at it in that context, it becomes very clear that it's not like every individual verse is an instruction manual for you.
Right.
You know, it's not written to be that ever, but we try and turn it into that. You know, we're very greeting card Christianity. You know, we love these things. We love an instruction manual. And I think that we really do a disservice to what we actually have when we approach it that way.
Yeah, I think that's huge. I think, you know, what you're saying about pulling verses out, right? Mm-hmm. I think it's so easy, even from like the stories of like the Witch of Endor or the stories of the Nephilim, right? There are, in all those stories, we can like focus in on one word or
really
one verse.
Beautiful turns of
like,
phrases.
Boom.
Yeah.
That's, we're just going to talk about that. And we completely ignore the strangeness of the story. And for me, right, the strangest is not, does not deny faith or does not mm-hmm. like eliminate the sacredness of scripture, but rather lifts up like the holiness of this process, that I have to be aware of the ways in which I don't understand everything when yeah. it comes to the Bible. And I don't know that I ever will understand yeah. everything when it comes to the Bible. And that, you know, entering into a story like The Witch of Endor can leave me room to say, yeah, God is still at work on me. Mm-hmm. And I have to keep coming back to this story and keep coming back to scripture to try and,
yeah,
you
and know, I don't have to understand all the ways that right. this is happening. And I think, you know, a lot of people, the problem that they have with faith is they take this sort of, you know, whitewashed neat box of faith and, you know, this narrative of the Bible and hold it up against reality and mm-hmm. say, these two things do not fit. Sure. I cannot yeah. make these fit. Yeah, but when you leave room for the strangeness of faith and what's going on in the Bible and some of that gray area, they mesh much more together. I think you tend to have a better grasp on faith and reality when you look at it that way.
Yeah, that was really beautiful.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, that was nice. Yeah.
Make up for my ruining your Ruth and Boaz.
Almost.
Okay.
I mean, I feel like it could have been on a Hollywood movie poster and you just jumped right in and had to ruin it all.
I'll give you a Papa John's coupon to make up for it.
I will take your Papa John's coupon.
I'm saying.
And yeah, then I'll buy pizza for my daughter. Mm-hmm. She's on a Papa John's kick right now. I don't know why.
So am I. I've been for like 20 something years. Yeah. Though, so.
I mean, I don't hate Papa John's, but like of all the pizza, I'm just like, huh, I don't know
why
how.
Why Papa John's?
I don't know how she got kicked on or hooked
it's
on
it. It's like fancy fast food pizza.
It is like fancy fast food, but she doesn't yeah. like the fancy part of it. She just wants
she
like
likes the greasy down and dirty
sausage
fast food.
Yeah. Sausage pizza. That's sweet. All. That's all I'm looking for. Yep. Maybe pepperoni.
Yep. I want to feel real bad about myself after I eat a pizza.
Yeah.
That's your goal. I'm saying a lot of things.
There's a lot of things that happen. Yeah. I will say this. I've never understood eating healthy pizza.
No.
I'm like,
what is the purpose of that?
If you want to eat healthy, eat healthy.
Right. Eat a salad.
Wait. I'd have no problem eating salad. Eat right. the salad. That's right. fine.
I want to belly flop face first into yes. junk food.
Don't make my pizza healthy.
Amen.
There it is. If it has to be gluten-free, that's fine, because then you can still enjoy all the other things on it.
Holy or Hollywood?
That story was definitely Hollywood.
Yeah.
Me belly-flopping into a pizza is yeah. definitely Hollywood. All right. Well, I think since we are talking about belly-flopping into pizza, that about wraps it up
sure.
for us here at Beyond Sunday this week. You can find this episode and all of our episodes at beyondsundaypodcast.com. Be sure to leave us a review and share us out with your friends on iTunes, Spotify, Google Play, wherever you find your podcasts. And as always, if you want to tell us a story that you didn't know was in the Bible, or if you hear a story in Hollywood, you're like, hey, this sounds like it might be a Bible story, mm-hmm. Shoot us an email at beyondsundaypodcast@gmail.com.
Thanks for listening, everybody. See you next week.